A scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 11, just a couple of verses. And it follows on last week's. So for those of you who didn't watch last week online that weren't here, shame. Sorry. But here we go. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived there and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And that's our scripture reading for this morning. Now, I'm not sure why. Maybe it's because my girls are teenagers or I'm busy doing marriage prep. But it just struck me just how sometimes life takes you to unexpected places. Have you noticed? You know, you all, when you're young and you're growing up, you always think, okay, I wonder one day where I'm gonna work. You know, what job I'm gonna do? How's my wife or my husband gonna look? You know, how many kids I'm gonna have? Am I gonna have kids? Ooh, these, I nearly said poop machines. You know, and you go through all these different scenarios where you think about your life, you speculate about your life, and then one morning you wake up and as you want to tie your shoes, your eyeballs nearly pop out, and you wonder to yourself, what happened? You know, where did life go there? It was supposed to go there. How did you end up here? Or, and this also happens, sometimes something really traumatic happens, something big happens that changes the course of your life, which is, you know, it happens because life is messy. And the thing about it is the moment we deviate from the plan or the dream or the hope, the moment there's this deviation, then you need God's grace, no matter what it is, whether it's to start losing weight again or, you know, to go through the trauma, whatever it might be. We always, the moment we think some life is going to go that way, but it goes that way, we need to fill that gap, we need God's grace. And this is what happened with these guys in this story. They needed God's grace. Because you see, what happened was they had already, the believers in Jerusalem, had made a huge faith shift. Massive, massive. They had come to believe that Jesus was actually the Messiah, which was heresy to say. But they took the risk. They said goodbye to family and friends who would reject them. And they became believers, Jesus followers. And as a result of that, they formed this new community. Now, the clever people, the theologians tell us that at one stage, nearly 90% of Jerusalem, it's estimated, were Christians or Jesus followers. But then the leaders, because it started impacting the bank account and their position and those type of things, the leaders said, sorry, this is enough. And they started persecuting the Christians. And they started driving them out of Jerusalem. And it was led by that guy, Saul, later Paul, the guy that we read about just now. So as they were scattering, they scattered. To give you an idea, modern day, they went from Jerusalem as far as Libya and, for instance, Lebanon in Syria. That's how far they just scattered. And as they went along, you know, trying to look for a new place to stay, they would speak to the Jews, and then these Jews would sort of begin to believe that Jesus is the Messiah along the way. And then they would form these pockets or these churches, these called out little groups all along the way. And some of these guys, you know how it is. You always get the guys who know the script. You know, this is what we're supposed to do. And then it's like Trevor Noah, what he says. You get those guys that say, no, we meet you there. You know, that type thing. Because these guys were supposed to only speak to Jews. But you had these weirdos that didn't stick to the script, and they started speaking to the Gentiles. You know, and they started telling them about Jesus. And guess what happened? These guys started believing. They started believing that Jesus is God, the Son of God. Through him, sins are forgiven. And all of a sudden, you had these Jews and these Gentiles forming something totally unheard of, totally unexpected, but legal, because Peter visited Cornelius last week. Remember? Now, for those of you who weren't here, that was the point of last week's sermon. But it was now legal. And they formed this new church, this, where the Jews and the Gentiles came together in this place called Antioch. And eventually, you know, it got put on Facebook and eventually reached Jerusalem. I'm not sure how Facebook in the first century would have worked, probably with pigeons and stuff, but and clay tablets. That's the thought I would have in my mind. But anyway, so they heard about it in Jerusalem. And so what they did was is they sent their best man, the absolute best guy, to go and check this story out. Now, he was born in Cyprus, very generous guy. We know him as Barnabas, but his actual name was Joses. J-O-S-E-S. So I hope I pronounced it correct. Joses. He must have been teased a lot as a lightie. But the thing about it is he gets in. Now, to my mind, Barnabas, any time as influential or even more influential than most of the apostles. He wasn't the front guy. He wasn't the one that got all the shine like a James or a Peter or a John. He wasn't that guy. But this guy had a massive, massive impact on the church. So for instance, he was generous. So he had a piece of land, sold the piece of land when this new community in Jerusalem started. And he gave all the proceeds just like that to the apostles. And he said to them, hey, make sure everybody's sorted. Just generous spirit. He was also a man with a commanding presence, you know. He was built like me. You know? Because when he came to the city of Lystra, okay, he didn't have a bullpen, you know, that's different. But when he came to the city of Lystra, the people wanted to worship him and said to him, you look like Zeus. You know, that's a commanding presence, you know, chiseled. That's why I was just making a joke. I'm not chiseled. I'm well around it as an individual. But over and above, and this is the big thing, this is the big thing. Barnabas had an uncanny ability to spot talent. Uncanny ability. He could see in people what nobody else could see. So for instance, I'll give you two examples. When you know Saul persecuted the church. He's the one that killed Christians or had them killed. So he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he comes back to Jerusalem. And everybody is scared stiff out of their minds. Who is the guy who goes to Saul, Paul, and brings him to the apostles and say to him, listen here, this guy's got something. This guy's got something. You guys need to connect. It's Barnabas. He's the one that introduced the most influential person after Jesus to the apostles. That's example number one. Same guy. Now Paul was not an easy guy. He was very intense. So Barnabas and Paul goes on to a missions trip, and they've got this lighty that they take along, sort of like Kyle. But he doesn't, Kyle's age, but he doesn't bake his own birthday cakes. You know, Kyle had his birthday yesterday and he had to bake his own cake. You know, that's, I don't know how that works. But anyway, so he goes, and they take Mark along. And when they get to this mission trip, Mark at one stage, he can't go on. When they're supposed to go on to their next mission trip, Paul says, listen here, that guy's a ninny. He can't go along. Sorry. He's not going to go along. Barnabas saw something in Mark. And he stood up against the mighty Paul, who at that stage became the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said to him, but you've got to choose. Either I go and Mark goes. If Mark doesn't go, I don't go with you either. And Paul said, sorry, I'm not willing to take Mark along. He's a ninny. And so he left Paul to go on his own. But years later, when Paul is under house arrest in Rome, He writes to Timothy and he says, the only one who's with me is Luke, but please send Mark, because Mark is useful for the ministry. Barnabas saw that years before Paul ever saw that. Yeah. So he had this uncanny ability to spot the talent. Generous guy, commanding presence. So he arrives in Antioch. And the first thing that he notices is God's grace. Now, for those of you who are married, have been married, I've got a good friend, anyone who's sort of in close relationship with any person, you would know that any form of connection takes work. You know, it doesn't come naturally. You know, some of the men are sitting, they're looking at me like, what are you talking about? No, seriously. Any deep connection takes work, okay? Now, if you want to cross racial boundaries, cultural boundaries, then you need something more than work. You need grace. And that is what took place here. Because these guys, these Jews and these Gentiles, had one common denominator, just one. They believed Jesus was the Son of God. That was the only thing. The rest of the stuff, they had to figure out. The Jews would be saying to them, oh, listen here, but this is the way that it should have been done because Jesus was a Jew. And then the Gentiles would ask him, but why? You know, and that you had this constant trying to figure it out. And the fact that they stuck together, when Barnabas arrived there, he realized this is the grace of God. This is not something that these guys could do out of themselves. I want to interrupt myself here. I haven't made a controversial statement in a long time, so I'm feeling that I need to get it out of my system. You're ready for a controversial statement? Okay. Nobody's saying yes, but I'm anyway going to go because I've got the mic. I'm going to say it. You cannot expect unity and connection in a society as diverse as South Africa if you try and take God out of everything. There's this massive push to take God out of everything. We need grace. We need grace to bring this together. We need something that only God can do to bring this together. And it's something that you and I are called to pray for, but also to live into. Yeah? There's the controversy. It felt good for me to get that out of my system. Okay, so I'm glad. Now we can go. So what Barnabas does, he begins to encourage the people. Now, here there's a footnote that I have to give you. Encouragement today is understood as cheerleading. It's like, yeah, you can do it. If you can't, nobody can, you know, that type of thing. That's how we think about encouragement. We just want a cheerleader. But it's not even close to what the word means. The word technically means to call together. But it basically means if to stand next to somebody, to draw next to somebody and look at the obstacle that they're looking at. To listen to what do they say about that obstacle? Okay? And then to say to them, I see what you see. I call it what you call it. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk with you step by step by step towards that thing. So encouragement is a form of alignment. I'm aligning, I'm acknowledging the issues that you are facing. I'm telling you, you're not off your rocker. I'm validating it, but I'm also committing to walk with you. That's the best word picture we've got for the word encouragement. So Barnabas starts encouraging the people there. And as a result, the church grows. This community grows. Quickly to the point where he realizes, I need help. But could have caused him a temptation because things were really going well. And if he wanted to, he could have had a nice, cushy retirement position as the leader of the church in Antioch. But the one thing about Barnabas, because he had a generous spirit, was it was never about himself. So this guy walks 350 kilometers, 350 kilometers, to go and look for Paul. And brings him back because he knew Paul is the guy that this community needs. And when he brings him back, then things really explode. And it goes, it changes gears, and the church grows tremendously. And this is the backstory of everything that happened there. And what fascinates me is that there are so many correlations, similarities between that time and where we are currently at this point in time. Because if you think about it, they lived a life of disruption. Most of Jerusalem at that point in time, Christian, all of a sudden the leaders decide, we're going to start persecuting guys. Wop, wop, wop. They start fleeing. So you know how this process goes. You take your children, you pack your stuff, off you go. You take your wife and the dog, off you go. And you get to the first town, you check out, can we stay here? No, we can't stay here because the Jews from Jerusalem are coming here. Going to the next town, there I can do business. And you put up a little shop and you start doing your thing. Go to the synagogue, start meeting people, start chatting. Over a braai, you know how the guys would go, like, so what made you come to Antioch? It's a long story, man. Yes, I know. Tell me, man. We've just got half a cow to fry, yes, or to braai, you know, so we've got enough time. And he starts telling them about Jesus. And in that process, where life took them where they never thought they would end up, God creates a new opportunity. Because every challenge or setback creates an opportunity. It presents us with an opportunity. Now, please, you know that where they say everything happens for a reason? When people say that to me, I cringe on the inside. I keep my pose. I try and keep my pose. But See, one of my main concerns with that statement is you don't say everything happens for a reason and you look up. Everything you say, everything happens for a reason, and you do it like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Everything happens for a reason. There's a resignation, a passivity. There is I'm looking down and I'm just reluctantly receiving this without looking up and saying, Lord, the God that I serve is a God of grace. Where is the opportunity in all of this? So it's acceptable for people to say, everything happens to a reason, and it sounds nice. But what happens in the process is we miss the opportunity that God has invested in every challenge. Because if you think about it, the Bible promises us everything will work together for our good. You know, but you can't do that if you look down. If it's like, this is just what happened. Think about this. Think about this. Life taking us where we never thought we would go. 2 years ago, how did you define life and work? You get up, you dress up, you go to work, you come home. That is life as work. Now, see, all the pensioners are going, that is not life for me. And the rest of us going like, one day pension, one day. But, how does life look at this point in time? You get up, you don't dress up, you stay at home, and you work. That's that. And no, 2 years ago, nobody thought this was a possibility. Yet, all of a sudden, life for us is just like taken an unforeseen turn. And it does present us with opportunities. It does present us with opportunities. Yes. I know there are massive challenges facing us, the divisions. You know, how are we going to generate income? Those are very, very real issues that we still need to find answers for. But when life deviates from its normal course, it needs to be filled with God's grace. Just like with the community in Antioch, there needs to be filled with grace. And how do you tap into God's grace? Well, I'm so glad you asked the question. Because you learn from Barnabas. The one thing Barnabas had going for himself is that it was never about him. Jerusalem wasn't about him. So he sold his land, gave the money to the apostles. Came to Antioch, wasn't about him. He aligned himself, he encouraged, he drew next to the people and said, okay, right, listen, yeah. I see what you see, and I see where you're going, so I'll walk with you. When he got Paul in, he could have protected his own position, didn't. He says, these people need it, you're the right guy for the job, I've seen the gold in you, you need to be here, let's go. The grace flowed out of Barnabas and the community, not making it about themselves. And if you want a sure way to turn off the tap of God's grace in your life, make it about yourself. If you think to yourself, yes, I've got so much of God's grace in my life, you know, I don't need anything else. You know, it's sort of like I need to live like everybody else. Yeah, quick recipe. Take the next 2 weeks and just make it about yourself. Guess what will happen? You'll quickly run back to God in his grace. And we know this. We live this every single day. If you think about it, what is a surefire way to mess up any relationship? Make it about yourself. What's a surefire way to make sure that you don't enjoy going to work? Make it about yourself. Same goes for church. Same goes for your finances. Same goes for the city. It goes for everything. The moment you and I make it out about ourselves, we begin to hamper the flow of God's grace in our lives. And then we get to the place where we are unable to bridge the gap between where we thought it was supposed to be and where it is. Because that gap needs to be filled with grace, with God's empowering ability. So, as a society, we've taken a short left. Most of you, most of us. Yeah? We're all in different places, you know, than we thought we would be 2 years ago. Interesting thing is this. That means that we need God's grace. So my challenge to you is this. Don't make it about yourself. Don't make it about yourself. The moment you make it about yourself, you're going to hamper the flow of God's grace in your life. And you need that. I need that. We need that. Our city needs that. Our country needs that. That God's grace will flow. Yes, we need to pray. We need to pray for it. Yes, by all means. But the next port of call is for us not to make it about ourselves. Can I bring it home just a little bit? Just a little bit. Look at your life. Your life has got different aspects to it. You know, there's relational, professional, wherever, whatever sphere of your life. And then you look at the areas where you don't see God's grace flow in your life. I want to ask you, is it possible that in that area that you started making it about yourself? Just all of a sudden, very quiet in this church. You. You know what I'm talking about now. So you want grace. If you want the grace, don't make it about yourself. Tap into God and his kingdom. Even in those areas. Because when we do that, when we stop making it about ourselves, that's where God comes and he changes things. So be like Barnabas. Encourage people as you go along. See the golden people, but allow God's grace to flow because you don't make it about yourself. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, you are good to us and we love you. We do have to confess, Lord, that more often than not, we make it about ourselves. I pray, Father, is that you will teach us how not to make it about ourselves. That we will look at the others, that we will look at you, that we will trust you to take care of our stuff as we take care of your stuff. That we will give ourselves. That we will be like a Barnabas, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And that we will from that place be able to just go forth and be conduits of your grace and your mercy into a world that needs it desperately, into our families that need it, into our relationships that need it, into the places that we work that needs it, into our finances, into every aspect of our lives. Lord, we need your grace. So help us not to make it about ourselves. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.